Text for this evening comes out of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12. Beginning in verse 22 through verse 30. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." May God add his blessing to the ministry of his word this evening. In my short life, I have only experienced a few truly amazing things. The first was probably when I heard the news that I was going to have a baby. And my wife and I sat in silence in our living room for an eternity. Neither one of us could speak. The other time was at our wedding. We had received a gift. It was quite an unusual gift. Early in our engagement, we had pooled our resources trying to make this wedding happen. We purchased a car. And then a few months before the wedding, I was in an accident with the car and totaled it. The only problem was that the car was worth nothing, and I still had a $1,500 loan to pay on that car. And as a wedding gift, the person who had made that loan to us canceled our debt with the stipulation that we now spend our monthly payments on our relationship instead of repaying the loan. And we just sat dumbfounded. The third amazing thing happened just a few weeks ago, and it was a Red Sox game as usual, the bottom of the eighth inning, two outs, not much hope left. And then out of the blue, a grand slam home run by Berdansky. The crowd goes wild, standing on its feet, just out of control. We couldn't believe it. Truly amazing. And that's how Matthew describes this event for us, as a crowd being amazed. How much more amazed would the crowd have been if they had witnessed the healing of a blind man and a mute, someone who could neither see nor hear? But that's exactly what happens. Some people bring this demon-possessed man to Jesus, and he heals him. Now he can both see and speak. And the text says that the crowd, as they saw this, they were amazed, literally stupefied. They didn't know what to make of it. This is unreal. Why? Because it captured so much of their hope. That they asked the question, could this be? Could this be? Maybe? Possibly? I don't believe it, but if it's really true, it would be the son of David. Ever since God's promise to King David, way back in 2 Samuel, that his house and kingdom would endure forever, His people have been longing for fulfillment of that promise. The devout Jew of the first century would have been praying regularly for the coming of God's kingdom through the Son of David. The Son of David was the Lord's anointed king who would smite the world with the word of his mouth, who would purge the earth from sin and crush heathen nations like the Romans, deliver the holy city, Jerusalem, from oppression, gather the tribes of Israel, and restore peace and reign as king forever. First century Palestine, Israel was looking for political restoration. And for such deliverance, Israel had in the past followed others into revolt. And they most likely would have followed Jesus even to the death for political restoration. The little verse in John 6, you remember, where Jesus discovers that the crowd would try to make him king by force. He withdraws from them to the hills by himself. The only problem is that there was another party in power, and Jesus was messing things up. The Pharisees had worked hard and were intent on staying in power. They were not happy with the crowd's interpretation of Jesus' miracle. If Jesus was the Son of David, then that meant that in Jerusalem it would be an election year. And the only alternative was for the Pharisees to discredit their opponent. So they say, "This is not the Son of David. This is not the person who captures the hope and fulfillment of all of our dreams. Now, pay no attention to this man. He only does these things because he is a partner with the devil." And Jesus, with a little conventional wisdom, responds to this charge or this accusation, pointing out its absurdity. Any organization divided against itself cannot succeed, whether it's a government, an empire, a city, or a home. Everybody knows that division destroys. And Jesus says to his opponents, "Even the devil knows that. Don't be so ignorant." And he goes on to say, "If I heal by demonic authority, whom then do your own people heal by? What authority?" Apparently there were others who were performing exorcisms and who were approved of by the Pharisees. But Jesus casts a snare and uncovers their double standard and exposes the reality of their hearts. The Pharisees are then condemned by their own words. And he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit of God, Jesus says, I cast out these demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And the silence is very loud in our passage. You are found opposing it. Jesus goes on to reinforce this point with an analogy of a strong man, a parable, if you will. And his intended meaning at the end of the parable is that I am stronger than the strong man. Therefore, the kingdom has come. Not too long ago, it seemed like almost every day we witnessed during the riots in Los Angeles, film footage after night after night, film footage of the massive crowds looting the stores and the businesses in that rioting area. There was one terribly disturbing scene that captured a businessman in front of his own store with his pistol drawn, and he was firing directly at the rioting crowd in order to protect his own goods. That image captures well Jesus' point. How can anyone enter a strong man's house until he has first bound the strong man? Unless he ties him up first, then he can go and take what he wants. And Jesus affirms that if Satan were still armed, then deliverance of any sort would be impossible. This man who I've just healed would remain blind and unable to speak. But since the strong man has been tied up, he is set free. Satan would never surrender what he has worked so hard for. Not a demon-possessed mute, not my self-indulgence, not someone else's drug problem. And deliverance from all of these things is evidence that one stronger has come. Jesus, in his work, which includes his incarnation, coming like us, his obedient life to the Father, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, all of that work of Christ, his ministry, in that work, Jesus' intent was on establishing the beginning of the end. Jesus finds in himself the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of deliverance. You see, in Luke 4 and in Matthew 11, there's quotes out of Isaiah which speak of the servant who will deliver. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Isaiah 35 and Matthew 11. The desert and the parched land will be glad. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus saw in himself and in his earthly ministry the fulfillment of all that God had promised. This fulfillment begins with the binding of the strong man. Jesus uses another image to describe this binding. And it's in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel where the 70 had, the disciples had been sent out, and they come back and they tell Jesus of all the great things that happened. They said, even the demons were subject to us. And Jesus uses another image there for the binding of Satan. He says, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from the sky. The reason that the Son of Man has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If it is by the power of God, says Jesus, that I do these things, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or, to put it another way, Jesus forces his listeners to answer a question. Is the kingdom of God here or not? I know that we affirm the reality of the kingdom through Christ's ministry. But somehow, I don't always feel as if the kingdom of God is here. If the kingdom of God is here, why do we experience the presence of the kingdom in some areas of our life, but not in other areas? Why does Jesus choose to set us free on some days and not on every day? In the end, only Jesus knows the answers to that question. But let me offer you a few suggestions. First, I think that the reason we don't experience the kingdom all the time is that the kingdom is where the king is. And until the consummation comes, we will always be in need of grace and renewal. In other words, until the end is here, we'll always exist in a world of chaos and confusion. And as we live here in this world, we need grace and renewal. Jesus' intention in his first coming was to establish the beginning of the end. He will come to finish to bring the end of the beginning soon in his own time. Another reason is that things look different to God than they look from us. I look at myself and I say, I don't experience the kingdom of God today. Why? Because, as John White points out, that my tendency is to try to order my life by dealing with the most severe thing first. He says that our lives are sometimes like a tangled ball of string, and that we want to untie the largest knot first. But because God's got a different perspective on things, He often forces us to untie the smaller knots first, until we work our way to the middle of the large tangles. And so sometimes it doesn't feel like we're the kingdom has come, because God is bigger and better, and He's got a whole different plan for our lives than we think He should have. Another thing is that, as Scott Haveman pointed out at the missions conference a couple years ago, that endurance of faith brings more honor and glory to God than immediate miraculous deliverance does. God receives more honor by seeing His people persevere through trial and time as a testimony of their love and commitment to Him than He does when we have an easy life. Another reason is that, given the character of evil, it's easy to forget that the kingdom has come and that we've already tasted it. Eugene Peterson points out in his book, Reverse Thunder, that the presence of evil in our lives tends to obscure everything that is good. Just as a toothache dominates all of our thinking and we're unable to notice that our elbows are working fine, evil tends to obscure things. And I think this brings us back to our text, is that we want the kingdom, but we don't want the kingdom. We prefer the sin that we know to the risk of liberation. Sin is sometimes comfortable. And many of our bad habits are ways of coping with an unfriendly world. Habitual sin is turned into a security blanket that we should have outgrown when we come to Christ, but though we're old enough to live without it and embarrassed by it, we just can't surrender it. We want the kingdom, but we don't want the kingdom. What we really want is the kingdom of self. Most people really long for economic, social, political freedom, renewal and freedom from sin, and an improved lifestyle, but not repentance, grace, and forgiveness of sin. This self-preservation attitude is the very heart of the Pharisee. You know, I love, when I go to Scripture, to empathize with the lowly and the downtrodden. To reread those words of comfort that Jesus often speaks. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. There's a time when we should all go to Jesus and find comfort. I'm not saying that. But my tendency, and I think our tendency, is to identify first with the downtrodden and last with the self-righteous. I don't think I have ever woke up in the morning, gone to the bathroom, looked into the mirror and said, "Good morning, Pharisee." I just don't do that. It's not something that we like to think about ourselves. But I know that I'm a Pharisee when my words begin to contain more rationalizations about what is not the kingdom of God than substance about what is the kingdom of God. I know that I'm a Pharisee if I begin to use different measuring cups, one for you and one for myself. I know that I'm a Pharisee if I refuse to examine other possibilities or alternatives to truth, when I'm no longer teachable, or when I have learned all that there is to learn. You see, the ruling religious leaders had no need to consider the question of the crowd, which was, could this be the Son of David? The case was already settled. It was a closed issue. It's easier than we think to be on the side of the devil as we struggle for preservation and self-enthronement. But the point that Jesus presses upon his audience is that the kingdom has come. And the strong man has been tied up and his goods are being carried away at this very moment. Well, where then is that truth captured? That truth is captured for you and I in the forgiveness of sins. Paul writes in Colossians, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, in the forgiveness of sins, the power of sin and death has been broken, and we are set free. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And in the work of Christ, a hornet named death has lost its stinger. Now it's just a fly. Because in the work of Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. Regardless of whatever aspect of the kingdom you may or may not experience today, freedom from the consequences of sin is one benefit of the kingdom that you are entitled to now and forever. Sin separates us from God both now and forever. Forgiveness restores us to relationship with God now and forever. Is the kingdom of God here or not? The question calls for us to decision. If it is, then we need to stop living as if it is not and become a people of hope and thanksgiving. Too often we surrender the kingdom of God or our perception of it to our circumstances. And it's one reason why I think the scriptures are so full of exhortations to give thanks for all that we have, because it keeps us focused on what God has done. And one thing you can be sure of tonight is that you have forgiveness of everything that you have done in the past. And you can be sure that the kingdom has come and that you will be forgiven for what happens tomorrow. Because that's the beauty of the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. If there was no forgiveness, then you would still be held in the power of the strong man. But people are being delivered from that, even at this moment. And the kingdom has come. And so we should be a people of thanksgiving and instruments of hope. Jesus forces another decision upon us when he says, the end of his passage in verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Jesus was a soldier, and all of his life was a battle. It began at birth and ended at the Last Supper. Remember, right after he was born, Herod tried to have him executed by sentencing all children 2 years or younger to death. All male children, that is. And at the Last Supper, you see the devil enters Judas Iscariot and prompts him to betray Jesus. And after the Transfiguration, Peter tries to discourage Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan." It's easier than we think to be on the side of the devil as we struggle for self-preservation and self-enthronement. There's really only two eternal possibilities. There's no neutral ground. We are either seed of the serpent or seed of the woman. Is the kingdom of God here? Yes or no? He who does not gather with me scatters. God expects us to have an active part and the expansion of his kingdom. It's not enough to stand around Fenway Park with our hands in the air yelling, "Whoa, what a great Savior we have." Isn't this amazing? Jesus says, if you're not gathering with me, if you're not gathering all the merchandise that is now free, you and I, then we're living as if the strong man is not bound. The kingdom of God is here. Are you resisting the kingdom of God or living as if the strong man has been bound? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what we have in you and that we have been set free. Set free to obey and set free to love. We pray that this week we would see a kingdom in our own lives and that we could come to understand that the looting has begun. We thank you for all that you have done for us, and we worship you because you alone are worthy. Amen.